Last time, we were in Exodus chapter 18, last Sunday evening, and we saw how Moses had a visit from Jethro, his father-in-law, and Jethro there gave him some very good advice. Now, if you were to follow on the story with the children of Israel, you would read how in Exodus chapter 19, Moses goes up to the top of Mount Sinai to talk with God, and God tells him that he wants to speak to the people. And we learn how God spoke to the people and he shared with them his Ten Commandments. And then Moses goes up and receives other pieces of instruction about all sorts of things. And then in Exodus chapter 13, Moses is forced to go down and deal with the people because of their sin in making a golden calf and they're worshipping it. And I actually looked at this occasion and various things surrounding that in regards to the worship of God about 2 years ago, actually, and I called that the character of true worship. And I'm thinking that it might be best if we wait till we're all gathered together and we're worshiping the Lord together in one place that we revisit that these things. But for now, I want to leave what took place around Mount Sinai and continue to look at what happened with the children of Israel after this. We do know that Moses, after the golden calf, went back up to Mount Sinai, and the Lord spoke to him and gave him lots of instruction about lots of things. The instructions started in Exodus chapter 34. It goes to the end of Exodus. It goes right through Leviticus. And it keeps on going into the book of Numbers up to chapter 10. And so there's a lot of just God speaking to Moses up on top of Mount Sinai. And then we read in Numbers chapter 10, verses 33 and 34 this. And they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey. And the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in 3 days' journey, to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day when they went out of the camp. And it's here where I'm going to take up our walking with this generation of Israelites and seeing what God has to do with them and how they responded to the things that God wanted them to do. And so before we continue, let's pray and ask for God's blessing to be upon us. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that the things that we have recorded here with this generation of Israelites is recorded for our benefit, that we may learn the way that you deal with people, the way that we can respond in a manner that pleases you, and so we can understand ways that we act that certainly displease you and will bring your wrath and chastisement upon us. And so, Lord, as we stop and consider these things tonight, we ask that your Spirit will be the one who is at work in us. And we beckon you to come and to minister to each heart who is listening tonight. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If I was to mention the word lust to you, what would you think lust is? Most people, when they think of lust, they think of immoral thoughts towards someone else. And sadly, some people have problem with that on a regular basis. Yet for others, they would say that they don't have a problem with lust. They have problems in lots of other areas, but lusting isn't one of them. Yet what I'm going to show you tonight is that lusting is more common in believers than what you may think. And most likely, you actually have a struggle, a regular struggle with lusting, and you may not even realize it. Have you ever wondered how you can tell if you are lusting? Well, if I said God's word shows us that lusting is a result of not being content, would you believe me? You know, discontentment and lusting are actually what we would call joined at the hip. Where one is, the other one is bound to be found. And you can be pretty certain when you're not content with something, you are lusting after something at the same time, or it will soon come upon you. Now, let me ask you this then. How many have been content this week, completely content? Or has there been times when you haven't been content? When you're not content with maybe your bank balance, your paycheck, your house that you live in, the family that you have, the church you have, the spouse that you have, the children that you have, the circumstances that you are having to cope with at the moment, and the list could go on. Well, if you've found that you're not content with something, then I am pretty sure that you've been guilty of lusting in the way that God says lusting is. Not so much how we might think of it only being immoral thoughts, but as God says, wanting things that you're not meant to have or aren't yours. Let me show you, first of all, from God's word, what lusting really is. The first thing I need to show you is that coveting and lusting are the same thing. We need to look at two verses for that. The first one is in Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, if you turn over there. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, we read, these are the Ten Commandments that God spoke to the people. He says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his menservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And so God tells his people not to covet. And there are lots of things that we can covet after, as we see recorded here. Now, turn over to New Testament, Romans chapter 7. And in Romans chapter 7 and in verse 7, we have shown to us here that coveting and lusting are the same thing. In Romans chapter 7, verse 7, it says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So Paul is saying, I would never have understood what lust was and that I was lusting if it wasn't for the Old Testament law where we are told not to covet. And so we see here, when you match these two verses up, that coveting and lusting are the same thing. Don't say, oh, I don't have a problem with lusting, but I do have a problem with coveting. Right? It's the same thing. But then in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, we read this. Let your conversation, that is your way of life, be without covetousness. So we can say covetousness or lusting. And be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And so the writer of Hebrews says, live your life without coveting. Or live your life without lusting. And how do we do that in everyday life? We do it by being content. When you are content with something, you're not going to lust after something else to replace it. If you are content with everything in life, well, then you're not going to lust after anything. But the opposite to that is, if you are not content, well, then you are going to find yourself lusting after certain things. Or as we see in Exodus, you're going to wish you had this person's wife, or this person's house, or this person's land, or this person's ox, or this person's servant, or whatever it may be. And believers can lust after lots of things. And so let me ask you the same question again. Have you committed the sin of lust this week? Or do you have a problem with lusting? Do you have a problem with not being content with things in your life, and on the basis of that, you wish for other things to replace it? Well, tonight we're going to see how this is a common problem, and we're going to see how it was a problem with the children of Israel as well while they were in the wilderness. And as we'll see, and especially next week, because there's two parts to this, we're going to see especially next week, there is a very serious warning for those who lust and are not content with what God has given them. Now, when it comes to the children of Israel, in this time, in Numbers chapter 11, their lust was rather strange. In Numbers 11, we see that the children of Israel lusted for food. They lusted for food that they had in Egypt while they were slaves. And tonight I want to start looking at the events surrounding this. And tonight we're going to look at what I've called the lust of the people. So that's really deep. You know, it took me a long time to work this one out. The lust of the people. And we're only going to look at three verses tonight. It's two parts. I couldn't fit it all into one message. And so I thought I'd break it up into two. And so, the lust of the people. Might be worth reading the whole three verses first. It says, "And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes." Oh, what a sad state. In verse 4, we read that they started to lust. They wanted flesh to eat. They were certainly not vegetarians. They wanted meat to eat. And this discontentment started with the mixed multitude, it says. The mixed multitude were those who had come out of Egypt with the Israelites. Some of them might have been Egyptians. Some of them may have been slaves there in Egypt from another country. And they decided, hey, this is pretty smart to go with Moses. And so they went out with the children of Israel. And so it started with these people first. But it quickly spread to the entire nation, because it says, "And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat?" And you know, often that's how discontentment happens. Everybody is happy at first until someone isn't happy and they start to complain. And then when others hear someone complaining, it starts to spread until everyone is complaining. You see, negativity is very catchy. I think it's far more catchy than the coronavirus, to be honest. You can catch it very easily. And if you surround yourself with negative people who complain about everything, you're going to find yourself doing the exact same thing. A good question to ask yourself is, how easily influenced are you by people who complain? When someone starts to complain about something, do you find yourself quickly turning negative as well? Or be very careful who you surround yourself with, if you are like that, for starters. But my encouragement is to try and be the type of friend who is positive and thankful, and so that will catch from people onto people. But in the case of these Israelites, they were easily influenced to complain. And I see two things from this passage that often take place when a person starts to lust. And that's all we're going to look at tonight, two things. And what I would encourage you to do is, when we look at these things, I want you to judge yourself. Ask yourself, am I like this now? Or do I find myself being like this often. And that will give you an indication if you actually have a problem with lusting. You might have said at the beginning, oh no, I don't have a problem with lusting, I don't have immoral thoughts. But you may actually have a real problem with lusting. Coveting after things. Things that God says is not right for you now. Or just wanting what others have. Well, let's have a look at these two signs of a lustful person. The first one is, someone that has a problem with lusting is, you focus on the past and you forget God's blessings now. Let me repeat that. You focus on the past and you forget God's blessings that you have now. Notice there in verse 5, these are the words of the people, we remember. They're focusing on the past. They could have said, we remember God's wonderful grace in saving us and doing those miracles. But no, we remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely. That's probably the only thing they had free. Right? They were slaves. But they got to eat fish freely. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions and the garlic. First sign of discontentment is you look at the past with really blinkers on. You know, I do this when it comes to thinking about school days. You know, I have to admit, I really didn't like school. I would find any excuse to miss school. When I was at school, I didn't like it. I couldn't wait to get out of school. But now, many years go by, I look back at school as though they were the good days. As though I actually enjoyed them. And that's only because I can only think of the recess and lunch times, and some of the times I didn't even like them. But you can look back at the past with blinkers on. And that's what people start to do who are not content and they have a problem with lusting. You look back at the past and only remember the good times, and your memory is distorted. And these Israelites made out that slavery in Egypt was a great life. They focused on the very few pleasures that they actually had there. And I suspect there were only a few pleasures. They didn't focus on the whippings, the making of bricks and the bondage. They didn't focus on the cruelty of the Egyptians. They just focused on some of the food that they got to eat, and that's all. I find it interesting that when the Lord was telling Moses that he wanted Moses to go and he was going to use Moses to rescue his people, let me read what God says in Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. He says, and it says, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And so when the Lord is describing the Israelites back in Egypt to Moses, he doesn't describe it as them having wonderful banquets and parties and fun, where they were having a great old time back there in Egypt, and so I better get them out because I don't want them too happy. No, it's the complete opposite. Now, God says he saw their affliction and he heard their cry. They were crying to God regularly to rescue them out of this terrible circumstance they had taskmasters who were bringing great sorrow upon them. You know, when they're in the thick of this, the melons and the garlic and onions weren't satisfying them. They were in the midst of bondage and sorrow. I'll guarantee while they were making the bricks for Pharaoh and while they were being whipped, they weren't there in the mud pit saying, well, at least we get to have fish tonight. And so it's a pretty good day. And we're going to have some garlic. And so, man, life is so good here. Isn't it great that we can be slaves here and we can eat fish freely and eat the melons? It isn't that bad. No, they lived in sorrow and travail, and they cried unto the Lord to save them from this terrible bondage. And God heard their cries and miraculously saved them. And we know the great joy and the singing and the praising of God when they had gone over through the Red Sea onto the other side and their enemies were destroyed. But we see here with the children of Israel, they had forgotten what it really meant to be saved. And they weren't thinking right of what it really meant if they were to go back to Egypt. The reality was there was no freedom waiting for them back in Egypt. Yet now they thought bondage in Egypt was a better prospect to being free and being cared for by God. You know, that must have felt like a slap in the face to God, or a stabbing in the back after all he had done. They thought they were better off under the affliction of the Egyptian soldiers than being cared for by the God of heaven. And brethren, we can act like this far too often. We need to be careful to make sure that we gird up the loins of our mind and bring every thought into captivity, not allow ourselves to start lusting for the things of the past, maybe before we're saved, and the few pleasures that we had, all those times when we might have gone into the world as believers, and thinking and convincing ourselves that that is where true happiness is found. Otherwise, we're going to fall to the same trap as these Israelites did. We will forget what God has done for us, and what he's doing for us now, and what he will do for us. And we'll think the past is far better. And then we'll become very discontented with the Christian life and the things God does for us daily. That's a serious problem. And we will be people in the eyes of God who have a problem with lust, coveting after things. May I ask you, what do you fill your mind with during the day? The things that God has done for you? Things he's promised? Things he will? The presence of God? Or do you find yourself thinking about the things you're missing out on because you're a Christian? What you had in the past? What others are enjoying? What you could be enjoying if you weren't a Christian? Do you find yourself praising the Lord or pining for the past? If you're someone who is pining for the past and that looks like a better life and you're full of discontentment, can I just graciously tell you, you actually have a problem with lust and you need to heed the warning that will come next week? And so that is one of the signs of someone who has a problem with lust. They focus on the past and forget the blessings that God has given them today. And then the next step that goes on from that is you start to despise what God has given you. You despise God's provision. We see this in verse 6. It says, but now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. They were having a little tantrum here. By the way that they were talking, you'd think that they were being treated terribly by God. Their soul was dried away. My soul is dried up. I am so miserable. These people had come to the end of themselves. Why? Because there was nothing to eat. Nothing except the manna. Now remember, the manna was a provision from God. It was a delicacy. It was angels' food. And it was provided by God every day except the Sabbath. This was God's daily reminder that he loved them and he was providing for them and taking care for them, yet they said they had nothing to eat. Reminds me of particularly children, teenagers when they come home from school and they open up the fridge, close it, open up the cupboards, close it, and then they yell out, "Mom, there's nothing to eat." And then she'll say, "Well, there's the cakes I cooked you and the biscuits I baked and there's some fruit on the bench. You can have one of those things." And their response is, "Ah, I'm sick of that. I want something else. There's nothing to eat." And generally, mums, as godly as they are, they feel the anger rise. "You're saying there's nothing to eat when I've provided all of these things for you?" And I imagine that this is how God must have felt. The truth is, God, out of his goodness and mercy, had given these Israelites food from heaven. Food that they didn't have to work for. Food that was just given to them daily. It was a miracle before their eyes every day. Yet now they said their soul is dried up. There's nothing to eat. Oh, I wish we could have what we had back then. I can imagine them opening up the tent door in the morning. And when they should have been rejoicing that God had done another miracle for them, they open up and look at it and think, "Oh, great, manna again. Manna." And so they go out and they collect. What's for breakfast? Manna. What's for lunch? Well, stewed manna. What's for tea? Boiled manna. What's for supper? Manna pancakes. Everything is manna. There's nothing but manna here. Why do we have to have manna all the time? And they started to be grieved by God's provision toward them. And now this wonderful food, which had been such a blessing and an answer to their prayers and hunger in the desert, became an object of discontentment. Why can't we be like all the other nations? Now they're not content. Why can't we have meat to eat for once? Lust, wanting something else. Why can't we have the food and the variety we had there back in Egypt? Lusting, pining, coveting for something else. I wish I didn't have to have this. I wish I could have something different. I wish I could have what others have. They became discontented with God's provision, and it produced a lustful attitude within their heart. I wonder, does that sound familiar? Do you ever find yourself thinking like this? Are you thinking like this at the moment? I wish I didn't have to have this spouse. I wish I didn't have to have this sickness, or this job, or this face, or this body, or this circumstance. Why can't I have something different to what I have? Brethren, that's lust. Coveting that comes from being discontented with God's provisions. And instead of being thankful for what God has given us, we focus on the things we don't have, things we think God should be giving us. Brethren, please understand that these are lustful, covetous thoughts. It shows you're looking back, focusing on things that are in the past. It shows that you're not thankful for the blessings that you have, and you're even despising them. Even though God tells us, let your conversation be without covetousness. Let our life be without lusting and wanting what others have. And be content with such things as you have. I wonder, do you think God would take responsibility for your body, that he had a part in giving you that? Do you think he had a part in giving you your family, giving you your children, giving you your job, your spouse, your spiritual gifts, your church, your natural talents, your intelligence, and the list could go on. Do you think God has had a part to play or a major part in providing these things for you? Well, do you give thanks for them and cherish them as a gift from God? Or do you have you found yourself despising them, not being content with them, and wanting something that others have instead? Well, these are the signs that a person has a problem with lust. And so, as I said in the past, at the beginning, do you have a problem with lusting? Well, if you see a resemblance of yourself with the children of Israel here, well, then God has recorded this for your benefit. He's recorded it for all of our benefits because we all have times like this. And we're going to see a very important warning for each one of us that we shouldn't be lusting for things that God doesn't want us to have. In fact, we shouldn't be lusting because there is some serious consequences for God's people when we do. And so we're going to look at that next week and explore what happened throughout this chapter 11 of Numbers. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. We thank you that you do provide for us. That, Lord, that you'll give us everything that we need. My God shall supply all my needs through Christ Jesus. Lord, we know that we get selfish and we don't think you've supplied enough and we need more. Lord, help us to learn the balance between knowing the things that we need and, Lord, accepting the things that we don't need or aren't needs, and so you don't provide them. Lord, we need this balance, especially in a world and a country like ours. And so, Lord, we commit this night to you. We commit this week to you. We pray that you may help us to walk worthy of you and that, Lord, we will be those lights that shine in this very dark world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.